would and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. The book of Exodus, chapter 33 tonight. It is a blessing for any church that has sons and daughters or men and women who have been called into active Christian service. I want to say to every parent and certainly to every young person in this room, some of you as parents have children that have surrendered to full-time service, whether that be a young man or a young lady. And some of you young people who have felt the call of the Lord upon your life, these are special services for you to learn from, for you to take heed to and to take note of what it means to take those steps in your life. It is the duty of the local church not only to recognize those whom God has called, but to set them apart for such service. I've found this, that oftentimes the ties between the congregation and the worker become richer and stronger when they are done effectively and when they are done biblically. In other words, when a church commissions and sends, though they leave the midst of our serving presence here, it often brings a sweeter tie as we join back together in fellowship and we look forward to being with the Lord one day. Tonight, we will see with our eyes, we will hear with our ears, we will experience with our hearts the culmination of years of sowing and reaping. It is the process of study and submission. It's the process of service and sacrifice. What began years ago with a soul winner's knock on the door resulted in a family coming to visit the church. It resulted in salvations in the home. It resulted in surrender to the Lord's will. It resulted in commitment to serve the Lord. It resulted in the willingness to submit to God. And it resulted in the steps of faith to train and prepare to do a lifetime vocation of ministry for the cause of Christ. We have the privilege to sow and to reap. Tonight we commend and we commission the Hollis family to do the work of the ministry. And I want to draw out of this conversation between Moses and God a couple, I think, helpful thoughts to just challenge us in our service for the Lord. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. We're in Exodus chapter 33, and we'll begin reading in verse number 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For when shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by thy name. I want to preach tonight a message that I've entitled, A Separation Obligation. Father, we are grateful and we are encouraged and challenged by the privilege that we have tonight to be around the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us for a few moments to see the beauty of the call upon a person's life to serve you. But Lord, may we quickly make haste to not make application only for one person in this room, but may we all examine our hearts. And Father, we need you tonight. I pray for your presence. I pray that you would help us. May you get the honor and glory for all that's said and done. Would you work in our lives in Jesus' name? Amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. If you remember anything about the context of what we're dealing with in this passage, you know that it goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, God had given to Moses the law, and specifically the Ten Commandments. And in chapter 21, 23, and 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24, God began to give Moses some more laws, laws about their relationships with man, and laws about their relationships to slaves, their responsibility with property and with animals and such the like. And God promised the children of Israel that if they would do right, that he would bless them. If they would serve him and they would follow him, then he would provide for them. By the time you get to Exodus chapter 24, all the way through about chapter 31, Moses is in the mount with God. He spends 40 days there, and he's fellowshipping with the Lord, and the Lord is giving him more instruction. He speaks to him about specifically the tabernacle and the priesthood. And you remember what happened when Moses was away? The people got nervous. They got anxious. They got a little impatient, and they wanted a God to worship. So the Bible tells us that Aaron took jewelry from the people, and he threw it into the fire. And I think it's in chapter 32, somewhere in the middle of the chapter. Aaron said, well, what are you getting mad at me for? I just threw the jewelry in the fire, and out came this calf. It's not really my fault. And we have this story of them worshiping the golden calf, and we're quite familiar with the text that happens there. But the people began to stray as God and Moses were fellowshipping, and as the man Moses was absent from their presence, he began to think that they knew more than God. He began to think that they didn't need to follow what God's rules and laws that he had just laid out for them. In fact, they started running their own lives and creating or being their own gods. Captain James Cook was an English explorer and a navigator in the mid-1700s. He is often credited for the discovery of the islands of Hawaii. It is said that when he first landed on those islands, that the natives thought that he was some kind of a god. Boy, they showered him with all kinds of divine treatment, and they gave him prizes and presents. And Captain Cook didn't do anything to dissuade them or to discourage them. In fact, he even embraced the role that he was a god and lived that way for a while. Until finally one day, as he left to set sail away from the island, it wasn't long that a storm arose and drove him back to the island so that he could seek shelter. The natives began to think to themselves that no god would be hindered by a storm. And they discovered that he had betrayed them, and they killed him. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that when you assume the role of deity in your life, your destiny is dangerous. When the curtain opens on Exodus chapter 33, God has now told Moses that he's going to consume the people. Because of their sins and because of their straying, he was going to take the lives of many of those, and the covenant that they broke with him would result in great destruction. And as we begin to read in 33 and 34, we realize and we understand that God was patient, and he was long-suffering, and he was merciful. Aren't you glad we serve a long-suffering God? And God was patient with them, and he did not consume them. However, they did suffer the consequences of broken fellowship with God. All of a sudden, the children of Israel began to realize what they needed most is what they were missing, and that was God in their midst. Their immorality, their dancing, their partying, it turned to sorrow and to mourning. Billy Sunday said that sin's sweetness soon sours. And it doesn't take long before the results of sin make their way to the surface. And so God told Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to depart and to take the children of Israel to a land that I swear and promise unto Abraham. And what we read just a few moments ago, Moses knows it is useless for him to go on without God's presence. Moses understands, Lord, it would be crazy for us to leave this place. It'd be crazy for us to leave here at the foot of the mountain where I've just spent sweet fellowship with you unless you go with us. And the conversation between God and Moses is both instructional and challenging at the same time. I want to share with you four things that I think are found in this passage of Scripture. In fact, all four of them are found in verse number 12. And I want you to notice one of the first phrases found in verse number 12. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord." We begin to see, first of all, his communion with God. Now, it can't be overlooked, and we certainly must not jump past the fact that Moses communed with God. In fact, verse number 11, the same passage tells us that he communed face to face with God. Moses knew what it was to walk with God. He knew what it was to fellowship with God and to spend time with God. Moses knew what it was to have that sweet communion with the God of heaven. Medical research tells us that walking is one of the most profitable forms of physical exercise. Stimulates the heart and the lungs. It strengthens the bones and the muscles. It circulates the blood throughout the body. And we're encouraged that we're to leave the car in the garage and we're to set out on foot and we're to get a little daily exercise. They say that the average pair of feet will walk between 7,000 and 8,000 steps a day. Now, that didn't really seem to be a big deal maybe a decade or so ago, but now people have smart watches and Fitbits and all those kind of things, and if you've been sitting at your desk too long, then it buzzes you and it says, hey, you should get up and walk around the office a little bit. You've been sitting down too long. And I suppose that sometimes those are helpful and they can maybe make us a little more active. But they say that in your lifetime, if you walk an average amount of steps as everyone else, that you would walk somewhere over 100,000 miles in your life. Doesn't that feel good? Aren't you tired already? I think it was in 1974, May 15th, 1974, David Kunst became the first man, quote, to have the title to walk around the world. He successfully walked 15,000 miles. In that amount of time, he went through 22 pairs of shoes. He wore out three mules that carried stuff behind him. And in that time, David Kunst would travel different places and go through different terrain, and he would go through different trials and difficulties, but yet he was determined to walk around the world. Now, I would say that most of us in here tonight don't have any desire to be like David Kunst. I know I don't. And we wouldn't even, most of us won't even accept the challenge to walk to Waffle House from here, unless it's during church. But ladies and gentlemen, God calls upon us to recognize that your Christian life is like a walk. It's a journey. The Bible calls it a race. And it calls for intense desire for us to please God and to surrender to Him. And ladies and gentlemen, for us to commune with God, it's not as if we commune with ordinary man. It's not keeping company with natural man. For we are daily to live within the realm of the Spirit, and we are to walk with the Heavenly Father. I want to say to Brian Hollis and to his family tonight, I want to say to the preachers in this room tonight, and yea, to the members of this church, if you want to stay the course and you want to hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant, it won't be in your own strength, but it'll be because you along the way have learned what it is to walk with God. We must realize and recognize the relationship between humanity and divinity. Think about the high and holy privilege that is. I mean the God of heaven who stretched out the heavens. The God who spoke the world into existence. The God who the Bible says will make the clouds His chariots. The God who sends the streams forth out into the valleys. The God that feeds the fowls from the heaven. The God that's appointed the moon and the stars. Say, preacher, is it possible that I could walk with God like that? Is it possible that I could have a relationship with God? Oh, yes, it is. God said in Leviticus chapter 26, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will walk among you and be your God, and ye shall be my people. Say, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Can I tell you that if you're going to know what it is to have true fellowship with God, it is through His Son, Jesus Christ. It begins by being a child of God. Now you can try to talk with God and you can try to pray and you can try to turn over a new leaf and do all kinds of good things. And if you're in here tonight and you're not sure of your eternity and you question whether or not you'd go to heaven, then when you turn the new year, maybe you can have some New Year's resolutions and all of that is well and good. But I want to challenge you tonight, until you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's real and you know that He's your Savior and you know that you've been born again, you won't really walk with God. But then once a person is saved, the Bible tells me that I'm to spend time talking to God. And I do that through prayer. Did you know prayer is not always just talking to God about you? It's talking to God sometimes about Him. Now, God's interested in knowing what your needs are. And by the way, He already knows what your needs are. But as I spend time with God and as I talk with Him, I'm to come to Him in prayer and I'm to ask the Lord for my needs and I'm to worship Him and I'm to praise Him and I'm to thank Him, as we heard today, and I'm to rejoice in what God has done and all of those things. But then there comes a time when I need to let God speak to me. That happens through the Word and through preaching. And by the way, you better learn to listen. Can I tell you that until you learn to walk with God, you're going to struggle, as Brother Jameson spoke about this morning, to have victory in your Christian life. Because when I walk with God, that's how I defeat sin. That's how I step out by faith. That's how I stay encouraged. That's how I overcome temptation. And you can't do that without the Lord. I read about a young man who was in a secular college, and he would oftentimes in the evenings leave his dorm and go down to the library to study. And he noticed that as he would do so, he would walk by the office of one of his professors. And he said that when I would leave in the evening hours, I'd see that the light would be on and my professor would be there at his desk and he would be studying. And I would spend sometimes 2 and 3 hours in the library. And on my way back to the dorm, I would walk past the same office, and the light would still be on, and my professor would still be there studying at his desk. He said, one day I asked him after class, "Sir, why is it that after all these years of teaching, do you still pore over the lessons and spend time studying when you already know?" And he said, "I'll never forget." The answer my professor gave was, "Son, I would much rather my students drink from a running stream than a stagnant pool." Ladies and gentlemen, how do you expect to have a Christian life of victory unless you commune with God? And I want to tell you, as sure as I'm standing here tonight, I'm speaking to people under the sound of my voice who you know in your heart of hearts, you don't faithfully spend time with God every day. We can't overlook the fact that, first of all, Moses communed with God. Moses spent time with God. But notice, if you would, secondly, his command. The Bible says in verse number 12, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people." Well, God gave to Moses a command, and the command was, bring up this people. This is a big task. In fact, I got to tell you, Moses had a hefty cause and a holy calling and a humble commission. How is he to bring up all these people? How is Moses to lead all of these? How are they to follow him? Sometimes it's been said that God's biddings are God's enablements. The truth of the matter is that we can confidently ask and we can expect God's all-sufficiency to meet our needs as we do His will. You say, "Preacher, how do I know that?" Well, the Bible says, "And God is able to make all grace to abound toward you, that ye, having always with all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." God gave Moses a command, and the command was that you are to bring up the people. Ladies and gentlemen, here we are tonight in this service, and we're here to witness the commissioning of one of God's servants. A man who has answered that call. A man who has said, "I will be that one. And Lord, as you've placed this on my heart, I won't drag my feet any longer. I won't stay on the sidelines any longer. But I'll be willing to step out and I'll be willing to answer that call." And it's a call to leave a place that you call home. It's a call to go to a foreign land and to learn a new language. It's a call to learn a new culture and to be around a new people. It's a call to live a life, to preach the gospel so that souls may be saved. Now, once you hold your place, we'll come back to Exodus 33 in a moment. But if you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is perhaps one of the staple passages of Scripture where Paul charges Timothy in the work of the ministry. The Bible says in verse number 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Here's Paul speaking to Timothy, and he gives to him a charge. And by the way, this is a serious charge. As Paul is speaking, he's not only facing death, but he and Timothy recognize that one of these days, Jesus would appear, Jesus would return, and they would stand and they would answer for that. And I got to tell you, my friend, that all of us one day will stand before the God of heaven, and we will face Him, and we will give an account for our works and for our ministry, the Bible says, will be judged. Boy, that's a serious charge. Brother Hollis, you're not leaving this place, going across America to other churches, nor are you going to a foreign country so that you can serve yourself. You're serving the Lord. We're not here tonight to serve ourselves. We're not here tonight to make a name for ourselves, but it is all for the cause of Christ. It was a sober charge because, as Paul told Timothy, he was to preach the word. And I got to tell you tonight, it is a sober charge that you are to handle and to herald the word of God. You have a responsibility to take the scriptures and to speak the words of Almighty God. You have a responsibility to give out, thus saith the Lord. And by the way, it's not your message. It's not my message. It doesn't matter what an evangelist thinks or what a pastor thinks. It doesn't matter what a missionary thinks or what a church member thinks. This is the word of God. You're to speak the words of God. Boy, what a charge that is, as Paul would say to Timothy. You're not speaking about only the things that I've taught you, but you're speaking about what God has given in His Word. And I want to say to you tonight, Brother Hollis, that as you stand and you open the Word of God, as you read the words of God, as long as you are true to the Bible, you have all of the authority of heaven behind you, for this is the Word of God. And you're to preach the Word of God. And by the way, people need it. There are other men in this room tonight who are preachers of the Word of God. Do you know that sinners and saints both need the Word of God? And as we preach, there's a responsibility that we have to encourage and to feed. What a pity it is that churches today are substituting programs and music and coffee for the preaching of the Word of God. This is a significant charge because you're to encourage with the Scripture. You're to be patient with the Scripture. You are to be true to the Scripture. You are to be firm with the Scripture. You're to be loving as you meet people's needs. Paul said in verse number 5 that you're to make full proof of your ministry. You know the idea of foolproof there, I think there are personal and there are corporate applications of that. But I think as Paul is speaking to Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to do whatever God wants you to do. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that Timothy's ministry would not be the same as Paul's? Brother Hollis, your ministry won't be the same as the Clearview Baptist Church. Brother Abbott, your ministry won't be the same as Pastor Jameson's. Brother Crow, your ministry won't be the same as some other preacher, some other evangelist, or some other missionary around. And we have the responsibility to do whatever God wants us to do. And I want to encourage you tonight, and I want to challenge you tonight, that as Paul is speaking to Timothy, he is saying to Timothy, your ministry is not measured by me. Your ministry is not to be like Paul. Your ministry is not to be measured by what Paul would do. No, no, no. Your ministry is measured by the Lord Jesus Christ. And no God-directed and ordained ministry is too small or too unimportant, as long as God's in it. One day a young preacher complained to Charles Spurgeon that he didn't have a big enough crowd to preach to. And Spurgeon asked him, he said, how many is your crowd that you preach to? And he said, well, it was about 100. Mr. Spurgeon said in his wisdom, he said, well, I reckon that'll be enough to give account for on Judgment Day. Now, why would the Bible say to do the work of an evangelist? You say, well, preacher, I thought Brian Hollis was going to be a missionary. Why would he say do the work of an evangelist? Best we know, Timothy had a specific calling and became, if you will, fulfilling that role of a pastor. What would be at the heart of this? And I want to tell you that I believe at the heart of all ministry is souls. It's soul winning. And it's telling others about Jesus Christ. You know what I've learned? Not every message is hellfire and brimstone. You know why? Because sheep need fed. Sheep need loved on. Brian, I want to challenge you that as you stand in another culture and even perhaps before you leave the United States of America, not every message will scold, but some will encourage. In fact, good Bible preaching teaches and feeds as well as challenges. And Paul gave to Timothy this responsibility that at the heart of all of it was the burden of lost souls, was seeing mankind, that they would be important in the sight of God. And now here we are in Exodus chapter 33, if you want to turn back there. What was it that God wanted Moses to do? Well, he said, Moses, I want you to bring them up. I want you to lead the people, and I want you to lead them physically to a place. But you know that part of that responsibility was that Moses was to point men to God. Moses was to cause men to trust God and believe in God. And by the way, can I tell you, you don't need a certificate for that. You don't need an ordination service for that. In fact, as I read the Bible, I believe to understand that all who are saved are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that of all Christians, we have been called to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And I don't care who you are in this room tonight. I don't care if you're a lady, if you're a teenager, if you're far from ministry and never had a thought of ministry. I want to challenge you tonight. You ought to be concerned about your boss. You ought to be concerned about your coworkers. You ought to be concerned about your family and about your neighbors and about your community and the people that you go to school with. And if you're not actively involved in the process with this local church of bringing people to Christ and bringing them under the sound of the Word of God, you're not fulfilling your responsibility to bring men up. Moses, you have a command to bring them up. Number one, there's communion. Number two, his command. Number three, notice if you would, his companion. Go back to verse number 12, would you? Notice what Moses says in the middle. Lord, you haven't yet told me who you're going to send with me. Lord, am I to make this journey all alone? Those of you in this room tonight who are in ministry will understand what I mean by this statement. But there are seasons in ministry when you are surrounded by people and still incredibly lonely. Brian, you're going to pack up your family, move to a foreign land. Anne Marie, Brian, Logan, you won't have the same friends that you have in the United States. Jennifer, you won't be able to attend the ladies' fellowship and pick up the phone maybe at leisure as ease or send a text message the same way over foreign communication as what it is so easy in the United States. And it'll be different. In fact, there may not be another American within miles. Those of you that are evangelists, you're going to pack up your trailer in a couple weeks. You're going to start out on another calendar year to go off into evangelism. You're going to go back home and you're going to pastor. But you know, wait a minute. For the rest of us in here, you might get up tomorrow and go to that job that you don't like. You might be the only person in your family that's saved and goes to church. Hey, can I help you? Moses knew what it felt like to be alone. But in verse number 14, God said, Moses, you're not alone. Moses had what looked like a task that was unsurmountable and a trail that was unsurpassable. But God said, Moses, you're not alone because I will be with you. And I want to say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that if you're saved, that's a promise that belongs to you and I as well. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. That's a promise to Brian and Jennifer Hollis that God will be with you. That's a promise to Pastor Jameson. That's a promise to Bill Abbott as you drive across the country. That's a promise to Paul Crow and your family as you drive across the country. That's a promise to Mike Gallion as he gets up and goes to work tomorrow. That's a promise to Shirley Westbrook as she serves and encourages her family. That's a promise to Steve Rushing as he goes about his day tomorrow and does the tasks that are necessary at his job. That's a promise to Darius Coates as he puts in some overtime hours and works a lot. That's a promise to every single one that is saved. Oh, my friend, wherever you are and wherever you go, God watches over you. And I want to say to you tonight that through the good times and through the bad times, God has always watched over His people, and He's not planning on stopping now. Through the battles with Assyria and the invasions with Babylon, the invasions of Greece and Rome, God was with His people. In World War II, 6 million Jews lost their life, but God was still with His people. On May the 15th, as the sun began to rise, 1948, there were 45 million Arabs that were pitted against 64,000 Jews. Assyria and Lebanon and Egypt and other countries attacked God's people. They were outnumbered 40-1. It is estimated that Israel had at that time 10,000 rifles, each of those having about 50 rounds apiece. They had about 4 cannons and 3,600 machine guns. But they had God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you tonight that if there's ever a promise that ought to encourage Moses, that carries over to you and I tonight, it's the promise that God gave to Moses. Moses, when I send you to go, you're not going alone. Brian, when God sends you to go, you're not going by yourself. And those of you that are young people, when God sends you to go, you're not going by yourself. And Jennifer, though there may be different times, and though, yes, you'll lean on your husband, you're not alone because God is right by your side. You know, I found that God's promise gives me courage. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God's presence is constant, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's presence is consistent as it gives me confidence. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. There's a story about a church one Christmas Eve. The phone rang in the office of the pastor in Washington, D.C., and just so happened to be the church that at that time President Franklin Roosevelt attended. The pastor answered the phone, and the man on the other end of the line said, are you planning to have a service tonight for Christmas Eve? And the pastor said, yes, we are. And he said, do you expect the president to attend tonight? And the pastor said, well, for that I cannot promise. But I can say that we fully expect God to be in our church tonight. And we're quite certain that His presence will attract a much larger crowd than the president. It's a shame that's not always the truth. Friend, I want to tell you that if you want God's power, it will be in His presence. And we must be like Moses, who in verse number 15, Moses said, Lord, we can't go without You. Lord, we can't make it without You. God, if You're not going with us, then don't lead us out of here. Lord, if You're not going before us, then please, Lord, don't send us and don't call us into that land. But as Moses stepped out by faith, what he found was that God was there and God was going and God was beside them. And Moses knew the burden of what it was to get ahead of God. Moses knew the burden and the challenge of living out of the will of God. And I want to say that to Brian and to Jennifer tonight that you're, as you leave this place and as you leave this country, You're still going to need a church, and you're still going to need a pastor, and you're still going to need accountability and those that will strengthen you and encourage you along the way. In fact, let me go a step further and let me say that that applies to everyone in this room. Sir, your wife needs a pastor, and your children need a pastor. And you need peers in the ministry. Those of you that are preachers in this room, don't you cut off everyone around you, because you need men around you to strengthen you and to hold your arms up and to pray with you and to love on you and to be kind to you. You need friends in the ministry, and you need peers to come alongside you. But make no mistake about it, my friend, if you go through life and you don't have as your companion the God of heaven, then you'll be failed with wrong choices, and you'll be foolish with wrong desires, and you'll burn out ineffective for Christ. Moses found that he had a companion, that the Lord was by his side. Now notice, if you would, lastly, number four, his comfort. In the last part of verse number 12, God said, I know thee by name. I know thee by name. You ever forget someone's name? It's real embarrassing when it's your wife, isn't it? You ever in a situation where you're supposed to know someone and you don't? Isn't that great? I mean, you're in the restaurant and they come and they talk to you and they smile and they even call you by name. And you're smiling and you're talking to them, and in your mind you're saying, I don't know who you are. I'm supposed to know who you are, but I don't have any idea who you are. Well, how embarrassing that is. Do you know you never have to worry or wonder if God knows your name? One of the problems that we face today is that because we can't see God, we struggle with whether or not God remembers us. I heard a story of a family whose house caught on fire. And as each of the parents were grabbing some belongings, they grabbed the hands of one of their children. As they were rushing out of the house, the little girl broke free from her dad's grip and she ran upstairs to get her teddy bear. She turned and she tried to make her way back down the stairs. She realized that she was trapped by the flames. She ran over to the hallway there at the end of the to the window there at the end of the hallway, and she screamed out to her dad. Her dad was at this point now outside, and he screamed back to her and he said, "Honey, it will be all right." She said, "Daddy, I'm scared. I can't get out." And he said to her, that little girl, just a story up. It really wasn't that far. But he said, "Honey, I want you to jump and I will catch you." As the little girl looked out that window, because the smoke was billowing out of that window and coming out of the bottom floor, as she looked down, she couldn't see her dad. And she said, "Daddy, I'm scared. I can't see you." And he said, "Honey, I know you can't see me, but I want you to jump. It will be just fine. And I want you to know that even though you can't see me, I can see you." Can I tell you? It's comforting to know that even though I can't see God, God sees me. As God told Moses, "Moses, I know your name. Moses, you found grace in my sight." And it was that grace that let Moses endure the trials. It was that grace that enabled Moses to keep on going another day. It's that grace in your life that keeps you serving God. It's that grace that gives you joy when you just don't feel happy. It's that grace that gives you strength when you're weary. It's that grace that keeps you serving God. I know you. Boy, what a comfort it is to have a God who knows who we are. It's a story of a man who stayed at a Pennsylvania train depot for nearly a year, begging for a living. And one day he tapped the shoulder of a man asking for just pennies. As the man turned around, he recognized it was his own father. Began to weep, and they embraced, and the father said, "Oh son, I've found you now. After all this time, I have finally found you." And he said, "You want pennies, but everything I have is yours. If you will please just come home." And here he was as a beggar to his own father, who had been looking for him the whole time, willing to give him all that he had. Boy, what a wonderful illustration that is of the way God treats us if we'll only let him. We have a separation obligation. Here it is. Are you ready? You and I have an obligation to serve God with our life. And God has an obligation to sustain us when we do. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that in these few short moments, you would have spoke to our hearts and softened us to a relationship with you. If there's anything we learn in this passage with Moses, we know that God came alongside and undergirded Moses to walk with him. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The message tonight is not